Go ahead and have a seat. All right. Hey, good morning. Hey, couple of things before we jump in today. And first, I want to say in your bulletin, you'll see a little insert in there. It's called Listen and Learn. And right now is not the time to read it. Don't start reading it. Just, it's in your bulletin, okay? That's it. Eyes up here. So here's the deal. Our board and elders have been working for a while now on this. And one of the things is we want to create a kind of church. We want to create a culture where there are pathways and ways to communicate to the highest levels of leadership in the church, which would be our leadership board and elders. And so what we said is, you know, we need to do that. We need to create a pathway, a way for people to share, either if they have a concern about something in the church that maybe they've been bothered by or just a concern they have, and they want to share it with not only a staff member, but our highest level leadership, or if there's a ministry opportunity. They say, there's a really cool thing. I've got this idea. I'd love to share it and run it by the church and just maybe get it in their ear and have them thinking about it. And so we said, let's do that. Let's create a way for people to do that in the church. So we're calling it Listen and Learn. Listen and Learn. So what's going to be, we're going to start off on November 6th in the evening. We're going to have that chance. And the plan is every quarter, we're going to have Listen and Learn. And what it will be is three members from our elder team or our leadership board will be there. And that's your opportunity. If you have either a concern that's on your heart in the church and you want to come and share that, that will be the time. Or if there's a ministry opportunity, you have a passion for something, you see something in our community, something we could do, I want to let you guys know it. And the responsibility of the board and elders is to do those two things, listen and learn. We want to listen, we want to hear what your heart is. Tell us what's going on, and we just are going to listen, and we want to learn. We may ask some questions, find out more, all those kinds of things, okay? So it's our heart to try and develop that kind of a culture at our church where there's pathways to share those kinds of things. I'm not going to dive into every detail. You can read it. It's all laid out in here. Please read this, though, and all the details are in here coming up on November 6th, okay? All right, awesome. And the goal is to do that each quarter at our church. Second thing I want to say is this, is today we're starting out in our brand new series on Malachi. And we have, from my understanding, the first time we've ever done this, we wanted to give you another resource put in your hands alongside the sermon series. So we've created a Bible study right here that goes along with every single Sunday. So every Sunday, this matches the sermon text. And inside, it has some background summary of the passage, and it has questions in there. This could be for group study. It could be for your own personal study, whatever you would like it. But we've created this tool for you, and it'll track all seven sermons throughout this series for you. They're all on the Connect desk. On your way out today, grab one. It's free, and it's for your study to accompany with this series. Really excited to help you and put a tool in your hands for that, okay? All right. Okay, let's jump in. Today, we're starting off brand new series into Malachi, and really excited on this one. If you didn't see it, we sent out an email earlier this week. If you're not familiar with this group called the Bible Project, some of you know the Bible Project. They're a video company, and they put out tons of awesome resources. They basically have every book in the Bible. They do like a graphic video of all the background on it. We sent that out to everybody, put it on our Facebook page. Check it out. It's about 7 minutes long. It gives all kind of history, background of Malachi. It's a really awesome resource, so you can check that out. But I just want to give some quick background for those of us who haven't seen it. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, if you didn't know that. Last book in the Old Testament, only four chapters long. And if you didn't know this, at the end of Malachi, when you flip one page in your Bible from Malachi to Matthew, you just flipped 430 years of history. So there's a 430-year gap between Malachi and when John the Baptist comes on the scene in Matthew. And so there's a big chunk. So it's kind of almost like God's last words, right? So these are important words to pay attention to in Malachi. Malachi, the word means messenger. His name means messenger. And this book has a really kind of interesting format. It's different than any other book in the Bible. It has a question and then God responds format. So there's six different chunks in Malachi, and each one, basically, God says a statement, and then he says, this is what you guys think, though. You guys don't actually believe this. And then here's God's response, excuse me, to that. So there's six chunks in here, and we're going to cover each of those six. There's these disputes between God and the Israelites. He claims something, and they say that's probably not true. And then God responds to those. That's the format for this. And it occurs 100 years after the Babylonian exile. So if you're not familiar with the biblical history, the Israelites were exiled, taken captive by Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, roughly, and then they were brought back to their homeland. And they've been in their homeland now for about 100 years, and they think that they're doing pretty good. They think, you know, we're building back the temple, we're God's people, we're kind of doing this whole thing. And then God has some interesting words to share with them. All right, so the very first verse in Malachi, and then we'll kind of go into our first chunk. The very first verse is Malachi 1:1. If you got a Bible, you can open up to that or pull out your phone. The first one is this: an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I just want to say that the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. So this is basically saying this is God's word speaking to them through Malachi. So this is an acknowledgement in the scriptures. This is God's word. This is not a human word. This is not people's opinion. This is God's word through Malachi, the prophet. Okay, and what we're going to do today is we're going to do verses 1 through 5. That's our first chunk. So it'll be on the screen behind me. Again, if you got a Bible, you can open it up. Malachi 1, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. I'm going to read it. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we may have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord even beyond the borders of Israel. Okay, tough passage a little bit there, and we'll kind of dive into that. But I want to start off by this. Okay, I want to give you a scenario. Pretend you are on a missionary team. Maybe some of you have been on a missionary team, but pretend you're on a missionary team. Your team travels over to a country. You guys do missions work over there, and you're with this team. And you get to know these people really well. You've built some great relationships with them, got to know them really, really well. You call them close friends, people you care about and love. And then for some reason out there, some issues happen back at home in the U.S., and so you have to leave for a year and go back home. So you leave for a year, and you go back home here in the States, handle whatever it was that happened. And then you're about able to return back to the mission field to your group, and you catch up with someone you know over there, and you say, hey, how's everybody doing? How did the year go? Is everyone ready to have me come back and be there? And the person goes, oh, well, actually, while you were gone, basically people spoke pretty poorly about you. People kind of insulted you. People said how poorly of a leader you were. They had bad things to say about your family, criticized you a lot. And to be frank, they're probably not actually wanting you back again. Right? Now, here's the thing. Okay, that happens to you. You go over there anyways, and you're there with them. What would be the first words out of your mouth? What would be the first things you'd want to say to them? I can imagine what I would probably want to say. I would have to hold my tongue and ask for God's grace as those words came out of my mouth. Probably not very kind words. I'd be pretty upset. I'd be pretty angry. And I probably would say some things like that, right? And here's God. God starts with a people who have been rejecting him, rebelling from him. God has his commands. They refuse to follow his commands. They don't want to be near him. God keeps on pursuing. They run, they reject, they mock all these things. And God comes to them. And what do you think the first words out of his mouth are? I have loved you. I have loved you. I can tell you, if I would have written the book of Malachi, those first words would be very different. They'd be very different, right? I have nothing good to say to you. I'm disgusted by your behavior. I'm deeply hurt the way you've treated me and you've disrespected me. And God's first words are, I have loved you. I want to say this right off the beginning. You're here today. I want you to hear, no matter where you are, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter where you are going, God's word to you this morning is, I love you. I love you. This is so important to hear because I think some of us right now, that's probably not the first words we would think God would say to us. I wonder if some of us are here this morning and we think God's first words to us might be, I'm disappointed in you. We think God would be dismissive of us this morning. Some of us may wonder if God's holding a grudge against us this morning. Do you ever feel like maybe God's crouching there in your life, just waiting for that moment when you mess up and it feels like he might say the words, I told you so? I think some of us outwardly right now, if we were asked, would probably say, yes, God loves me, but I wonder in the deepest parts of our heart if we question that. And we struggle to believe he actually does. It's really interesting because every other religion in the world would have began this text by saying, if you obey me, then I will love you. Every other religion in the world is based off of moralistic behavior to try to earn God's love for you. So if I'm a good person, I do good things, God's gonna love me back. This was really evident to me about 6-7 years ago. I went with a neighbor guy, a fellow dad, out for dinner one night. And we're having dinner and we're talking and somehow the conversation got over to God and I was like, awesome, hope this keeps on going. And he says this phrase to me as we're talking about it. He says, quote, God helps those who help themselves. You've heard that, right? God helps those who help themselves. And it kind of has a ring of spiritualness to it, or it kind of has a ring of being true, but basically what the idea was is that you've got to help yourself, you got to do something, then God will help you. But I said, actually, the message of Christianity is God helps those who can't help themselves. That's the message of the gospel, is people who say, I can't help myself. That's who God helps. That's who God wants to help. The point I'm making is this, is the love God has for you and I didn't start with you. It started with God. It started with God. It started with his love to put his affection on us. 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. It's one of the best verses in the Bible. God says, I loved you not because you're great, but because I'm great. And I've decided to love you. I've put my affection on you. I so wish every person in the world could hear this. I so wish every person, if you go into a Starbucks and you just grab any random person in a Starbucks who doesn't know God, is not a Christian, and you sit down with them and you ask them, if God were to come in Starbucks right now and Jesus sat in front of you at this table right now and he asked you, right, what do you think the first words out of his mouth would be to you right now? I think the vast majority of people would say things like, I'm disappointed. Why didn't you do what I said? Your life's a mess. You need to change. You've made a lot of mistakes. I honestly think very few people in that scenario who don't know God would sit down with their whole life and knowing they're probably not living the way God wants them to do, and God would look at them and the first words out of his mouth would be, I love you. I love you. I have loved you, God says. And what is their response in Malachi 1? Or what maybe should have been their response? I have loved you. Their response is, we love you too. We love you so much too. Thank you for all the good things you've done in our life. God, we love you too. But instead, their response is, how have you loved me? Really? You love me? Because I'd love to hear more on that. I'd love to hear how you love me. And if you can tell from that question, it's not simply a question that's trying to gain some sort of information. It's a question with a bunch of hidden accusations, isn't it? It's with the accusation of, actually, you aren't very loving. You say you're loving, but I sure don't feel like you're loving. And actually, too, you're kind of a liar because you said you would love people and you say you're loving, but you actually don't. So help me understand how you love me, because it sure doesn't look like that right now. You know, this isn't the first time this has happened for them. This has happened before. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This is what it says. God says, but you were unwilling to go up to Canaan, to the land I provided for you. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us in the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. There it is.
You know what, God? You didn't actually bring us out of Egypt to like free us and help us. The real reason you brought us out is to destroy us. You don't love us. You actually hate us. That's what they say. It's kind of like a teenager, and I'm in this right now with a couple of teens. It's kind of like a teenager saying, you don't love me, right? You don't love me, mom and dad. You don't let me go out at night. You have a curfew. You don't let me be with those kind of friends. You don't let me date that really cute boy. You won't let me go with so-and-so and go to their house. You don't love me. I look around me, I don't see the evidence of your love. And then a mom and dad says, we love you so much. We love you so much. The problem here is we look at our circumstances around us, we evaluate our circumstances, and then we come to the conclusion, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. And they doubted God's love, this, because their experiences were incongruous with their ideas of being loved. I'm gonna say that again. Their experiences were incongruous with their ideas of being loved, what it meant to be loved. Let me give an example. This year, my wife and I are celebrating our 20th anniversary, 20 years of marriage. Yep. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. You can applaud. Yeah. Praise God for that. But anyways, so I've shared before, maybe if you haven't been here, our first year of marriage was anything but a honeymoon year. Our first year was like the opposite. It was a very rocky, difficult year. And let me explain kind of why. So when we first got married, very different people. And my wife would get home from work. She was a teacher when we first got married. And she'd get home from work, and right when she'd come in the door, I'd go over and give her a huge hug, and I'd squeeze her super tight, and I'd tell her I'd love her, and I'd give her a kiss, and how was your day, honey, and talk for a minute, and she'd say, it was good, you know, whatever. And then she'd stop, and she'd say, hey, did you call that person today that I asked you to call? And I'd be like, no, I forgot, but whatever. Anyways, I'll call tomorrow. And she'd be like, okay. And then the next day, she'd get home. Come in the door, huge hug. You know, I'd squeeze her again. I love you, honey, so much. And how was your day? Pretty good. Hey, did you make that call today? Did you call that person I asked you to call? No, I forgot. Okay, anyways. And then I could tell as the week went on, she would get a little bit more upset. And I wondered, what's going on? Well, and then so I would get home from work, and she would say, hi, how was your day, really quick? And then she'd run down the schedule for the week. Here's what's going on. Here's what we're doing. All this kind of stuff, right? And I'd be thinking in my head, are you going to hug me or come over, you know, and say, you know, you love me or something like that? And you know, it wouldn't happen. Next day, same thing. She'd come home, do that thing, run through the schedule, details for the weekend, tasks, all those kinds of things. And finally, about 3 months into it, we both were so unhappy. We got in a huge fight one night. And we finally, the next day, came together, and we figured out, and both said, I don't feel loved by you. And I was like, you don't feel loved? Every day you get home, I give you a hug, a really big hug. I kiss you. I tell you how much I love you. Like, how do you not know I love you? And she says, John, I don't care about those things. What I care about is you making that phone call. What I care about is the details, is you following up on what you said. That's what I care about. That's why it doesn't feel like you love me. And I thought, well, no wonder. I said, I don't feel loved. And she's like, I've been coordinating and scheduling. And I said, I don't care about those things. I care that you give me a hug. I care that you tell me you love me. That's what I want. And it was so funny. And if you've done the Gary Thomas, the five love languages, a lot of you have done that. That was us, right? Me, the physical affection, words of affirmation, really big for me. Hers was acts of service. It was all that. We had no clue. So we each thought, this is the picture of love. You love me like this, I'll be loved. You love me like that. And we didn't. And it led to feeling like you don't love me. And it's the same thing, I think, with God sometimes. God, loving me looks like this. If you love me, you'll do these things in my life. If you love me, you will care for me this way. And then those things don't happen. And what's the result? Well, you don't love me then. You don't actually care about me. This was the Israelites too. If you love us, why have we gone through such adversity? If you loved us so much, why do we have all these problems? You see, I think there's two options with this response of theirs. How have you loved us? I think the first response from us as a church is to say, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they did that. A second option is, I can't believe I still do that. See, here's my question. When I say to you right now, God loves you and deeply cares for you,
what's the immediate response in your heart? When I say God loves you and deeply cares for you, what happens inside your heart? Because I'm not looking for the theologically correct answer. I'm wondering what's happening inside my heart. Do you actually believe that? We can say we believe that, but I think some of us are saying, yeah, that's God. I know you love me. Some of us are saying, yeah, for the most part. Some of us are saying, I'm not so sure, to be honest. Some might say, I'd love to believe that, John, honestly, but I don't think I'm there. Or some of us might say, yeah, right. I don't think so. You know, sometimes with the Israelites and with us, it's not atheism, it's just anger. When they said, how have you loved us? I don't think that was a statement of a lack of belief in God, or I don't trust you, God, or you're not good, God, or I doubt your existence, God. I think that was all those things, believing God. I think it was just people who were really hurt. I think it was just anger. You know, sometimes in life when we have these pictures of how we think God's supposed to respond, God, if you love me, you wouldn't have let this happen to my daughter. God, if you love me, this is my spouse and I, this wouldn't happen. God, if you love me, this would have been very different. And it happens, and God doesn't do it, and there's pain. And there's pain, and there's hurt. And then oftentimes, most people, when there's pain and hurt, the response is anger. I get mad, I get resentful, that's not fair. And I think sometimes maybe behind, maybe even some of our doubts, is not so much actual doubt, it's just, I'm just mad. I'm angry God's not doing what I thought he would do. If you love me, God, you wouldn't let this happen. If you love me, God, you'd fix this. If you love me, God, you would have been there. If God, you loved me, fill in the blank. What is it for you? God, if you loved me, you would do. And what's that thing for you right now in your life that God would do or you think you should do to demonstrate his love for you? Who's been there? Who's been in this place where you felt like God wasn't very loving? And I think I'll answer it for us, every one of us, if we're honest. Every single one of us has been in that place. And I'll just give you very briefly something for me in my life. And it's been, I've mentioned I've battled chronic stomach issues for now 13 plus years. And I can't tell you the number of prayer meetings I have gone to. I've had crowds of people, hands all over me, praying for me. I've been to conferences. I've been to every doctor you could possibly imagine. I've been on all kinds of medications and everything else. And there's been some changes, but for the most part, it's still the same as it was 13 years ago. And there have been nights sitting in my bedroom, I've bawled my eyes out, pleading with God to take it away, begging him to take this away. And saying to him, God, you know the impact this has had on my health. It's had on my ability to be a father to my two daughters, on my ability to be a husband, on my role as a pastor. You know the impact this has had on me. How do you not take it away? And I've bawled my eyes out and cried and cried and cried, and God to this day has not taken it away. It's still there. And there's been those moments in my darkest of days where I've said to him out loud, you don't love me. Because if you love me, you take it away. If you love me, you understand how much pain I'm in. If you love me, you wouldn't do this, and you'd have this gone, and I'd be a lot better if you really love me. We've all been there, haven't we? Your story is maybe not my story, but it's your story, but we've been there. God, if you love me, you would do that. Well, God wants to give all of us a different perspective. He wants to give the Israelites a different perspective and you and I a different perspective. So what's his response? How have you loved us? Here's God's response. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? The Lord says, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. This is weird, isn't it? Isn't it weird? God's response is, how have you loved us? It would seem like God would say, okay, let me give some kind of outline for this. God all of a sudden goes to this history lesson of Esau and Jacob. What's going on? So let me just give you a little bit of background, kind of summary of this just really quickly. Basically, God's response is this. Let's go way back in your family and let me explain to you how I've loved you, okay? So he goes all the way back to Jacob and Esau, and their father was Abraham. And so Abraham, we're all the way back like the beginning of Genesis, okay? So if you wanted this week, go study, go back to the beginning of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25 is where it's at. So Abraham is a godless man.
God finds Abraham, and Abraham is a guy who is not following God. The Bible says that without God, no one's following him. No one wants God. So Abraham is a godless man, a sinful man, who's been in generations of godless people, generation after generation after generation. And God just comes down and in his grace and in his sovereignty and love says, Abraham, I'm picking you. I'm picking you, and I'm going to love you, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you into a great nation, and then from this nation is going to come this Savior of the world through you. And so that happens. He picks Abraham. Abraham has Isaac, as many of us know. And then Isaac has Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. Now, Jacob and Esau are not good people. They're examples of not good brothers. They're brothers. Jacob's name means deceiver. I mean, how horrible is this? Parents, hey, what should we call our kid? Let's call him liar. What kind of, they need some help. Get this, Esau's name. Do you know what Esau's name is? Hairy. Not like H-A-R-R-Y, H-A-I-R-Y, like you're really hairy. He came out of the womb looking like Chewbacca. And so his parents are like, let's call him Hairy. Right? So horrible names. Anyways, but both these brothers are just such sinful, self-centered guys. I mean, Jacob manipulates his family. His mom and him conspire to trick his own dad. I mean, how dysfunctional of a family is that? And Esau is just selfish guy, lives by his desires, gives up his birthright. He marries all these this woman. It wasn't a good choice. All these things happen. Both guys are not good people, but they become nations. They're the fathers of each nation. So Jacob is the father of Israel. Esau is the father of Edom, who God talks about here. Also, too, God's kind of not talking about people so much in here, but more so nations. So the Israel nation and the nation of Edom. God chooses to work through one and not the other. That word hate in there, that's a strong word. That's a difficult one to hear. But I would argue that's not so much the way that hate, that we think of the word hate, like God hates that person or I hate that person. No, it's more so kind of sovereign choosing. God has chosen to work through Israel and not through Edom or through Esau. But then God goes on and we have to deal with the fact he has some pretty harsh words to say. He says he calls them a wicked land. He says that my wrath remains on you. And I would argue that's really because actually then Edom went on to do some not so good things to Israel. Just some quick history. At one point, the Israelites were passing through the land and they had to go through Edom. And they asked Edom if they could pass through, which normally a kingdom would welcome you. And given the history, you would think they would say, yes, come through. And Edom said, no. Go around us, which in that time period would have been a total rejection. And so that was not a good thing. Second of all, when Israel got captured by Babylon, God says that Edom laughed at them. Edom mocked at them when they were basically tortured and brutally executed and killed, and their response was to laugh at them. And so I think part of this is God's justice on them, saying you've wrongly treated people, and now you're going to get my justice because of that. So that's Edom, and that's God's response toward them. But towards the Israelites, and why God says this, is you look at Israel's past, you look at Jacob, you look at Israel and the nation, and you look at the book of Judges, for example, right? If you're familiar with the book of Judges, over and over and over the Israelites sin, rebel against God, then God welcomes them back. They rebel against God, he welcomes them back. They rebel against God, over and over and over, God does that. He patiently gives them food in the desert, water, a leader. He frees them from slavery. He brings them to a land that's beautiful and spacious and ready for them. He gives them priests to teach them, prophets to preach to them, kings to justly govern them. He provides, cares for, forgives, rescues, protects. And then they say to him, in all of that, how have you loved us? How in the world have you loved us? To give you a picture, it'd be like this. You go to an orphanage in a third world country, and you walk into an orphanage, and it's just absolute squalor, utter poverty, destitution. Children are sleeping on the floor. There's hardly any food. There's no clean beds, dirty water to drink. It's just disgusting, absolutely gross. And all the kids in there are the same. All the kids in there, because of the environment, are just filled with anger. There's violence. There's getting back. There's jealousy. There's rudeness. These kids are not good kids. And you just look around the whole lot of them, and you pick one kid and say, I'm going to adopt you, and I love you. Not because you're awesome, but because we've chose to love you. And you take that child, a four-year-old boy, and you bring him to your home. And he goes from a life of poverty and squalor and dysfunction, and he comes into a beautiful home that you and your spouse have created. You welcome him in, he goes, and you made a bedroom for him. He has his own bedroom. He can't even believe he has his own room. You have a bed there with clean blankets on it, and he can sleep in that. You have a warm meal at night that's a great meal. You put him in a school where he's loved and he's educated and he's taught. And then when he gets older, you give him a car when he gets to 16 and you put him into sports and you love him and you care for him. And then he gets to 18 years old. You've saved up thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars of your own money to put him into college. And then you get ready when he's 18 to send him off to college. And he looks at you and says, how have you loved me? How have you loved me? What would you say to him? Your response would probably be, so 14 years ago, when you were sitting in utter poverty and you had no hope in the world, and without us, you'd probably be on the streets, we came and rescued you and gave you a future. And the last 14 years, we've poured out everything to love you and to care for you. And you ask me how we've loved you? How have we not loved you? How have we not given you everything? And that's God's response to them. God is saying to them, how have I not loved you? I've done everything possible for you to care for you with this. God says, actually, you're a rebellious, stiff-necked, and selfish people, but I picked you. I'll give you an example. Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Wow. I didn't pick you because you're special. I picked you because I'm special. I picked you because I wanted to put my grace on you. You know, I think part of this, if you were here a couple weeks ago at our September 11th service, it was our 80th anniversary celebrating, just looking back over God's faithfulness for 80 years. And I use the story of Joshua and the Israelites passing through the Jordan River. And afterwards, they got those 12 stones, remember that? And they brought those 12 stones out. And Joshua said, basically, whenever you are facing a trouble, whenever you're facing hardship, whenever there's a challenge before you, I want you to go back and you find that pile of rocks where God miraculously brought us to Jordan, and you put your hand on one of those, and you remember everything God has done for you. You remember all the ways God's provided for you and been faithful to you. I was talking with someone recently who in the last couple years has been going through a pretty tough season. Pretty tough things going on in their life. And it's discouraging, honestly, very discouraging what's happening in their family and their life. And as I was talking to them, what they said was, you know, I had a chance earlier, and I just thought back of all the ways that God has provided in my life. They've been a Christian for a long time. And they said, I just thought back of all the ways in my family and friendships and my work, and God's forgiven me here, God's provided for me there, God's loved me here. And they said, you know what? When I actually thought all about that, and I just took time to reflect on that, I realized that rather than getting discouraged, angry, or resentful, I feel blessed. I feel so blessed. I feel so blessed for what God has done in my life. And maybe that's for you this week. Maybe you need to go back and just remember. Maybe it's a journal. Maybe it's writing down some notes and just remembering all the things God has done for me. So my heart doesn't get proud. My heart doesn't get entitled to think, God, you're not loving me, when God says, I've been loving you this whole time. I want to give you two last thoughts on God's love for us that stick out in this passage, I think are good for all of us to hear. Here's the two things. Here's the first one. God's love is not always warm chocolate chip cookies and a pat on the back. God's love is not always warm chocolate chip cookies and a pat on the back. I want to read to you in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. This is what God says. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons and daughters. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, amen, but painful. Yes, it does. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained
by it. Sometimes God's love comes in the form of discipline. Sometimes God's love comes in more of a hard way than a soft way. But it is his love. Don't mistake it for anything else. When I was in the city of Bellevue, there was a guy that was in my Bible study there. We had a Bible study at work. And he was older than me. He was about 20 years older. This point, this is about 15 years ago. And he was telling me about an issue he was having with his son. And his son at this time was a junior in high school. And he said, he said, let me share with you about something. And I said, okay. And he said, so my son, who's 17 years old or so, he said, he's kind of changed pretty dramatically. And he's become a pretty respectful guy. And primarily to his mom, my wife. He said, he's been speaking just really kind of negative, critical things of her. A couple times, it's been pretty hurtful. And he took the approach for a while, let's just kind of give him some space, see what happens, praying for him, that sort of thing. And it got worse. It got worse to where he was saying just really mean-spirited things towards his mother and just disrespectful, hurtful, damaging words to her. And eventually he said, you know what, this just can't keep going on. We just can't be in a home like this. He cussed at his mom a couple times, called her very, very hurtful words. And so his wife and him got together and just prayed about it for a while and said, what are we going to do? And they both agreed, you know, we can't, this isn't good. We can't let him keep doing this. This is not helpful. It would be enabling him to keep up with us. And so they prayed about it, and he said they came up with what they decided to do. And so his son came home one day, and he came in the family, and he said, son, I want to go out on the front porch and have a talk with you. And so they went out there on the porch, and he sat down with them, and he said, so listen, he said, we love you. We love you so much. And he said, because of our love, it's been really hurtful to watch what you've been saying to your mom and how you've been treating your mother. And he said, and frankly, it's not just your mom, but that's my wife. And the way you're speaking to her is not okay. And he said, so we have two options for you. He said, the first option is you can stop. You can apologize to your mom. You can change. And you can treat her with dignity and respect. The second option is if you don't want to do that, you need to find somewhere else to live, because you're not welcome in our home anymore. And he said, he sat there, he said it, and inside he said he was just crying inside. He so hoped his son would choose option one. And his son got up, his son didn't say a word, walked into his bedroom. He was there for about 15 minutes, came out on the front porch with a bag packed, and he walked outside and left. And he said he went inside and he just bawled. Him and his wife just bawled their eyes out. He said it hurt so bad, and he so wanted his son something different. But him and his wife knew this was the right choice for them. We have to do this. We got to stay firm, and we'll pray that God changes his heart. And I know not every story like that turns out wonderful, but praise God, about 2 months later, one day his son came walking up the driveway, and he came back home. And it's an amazing story of God's grace. God changed his heart. He came home. He apologized to his mom. Everything changed, treated her with dignity and respect, and now they're in a great relationship. I know some of you maybe have had a different experience, so I'm not saying that's always the case. But it was hard love. It was really hard love, but it was based out of love, to love his son and to help him well. You know, you might have heard this phrase before, God loves us where we are, but too much to let us stay there. You heard that? God loves us where we are. God loves you right where we are, but too much to let you and I stay there. He wants something better for you and I. And what I've noticed for this, God loves me where I'm at, but if I don't want to go somewhere else, God's love begins to be a little bit uncomfortable. You been there? God's love begins to be somewhat disruptive in my life. It begins to be somewhat painful because God's wanting me to go somewhere else. I just want to say this too. Some of you maybe are walking through a hard season right now, and maybe that thought is in your mind, God's punishing me. Sometimes that can be a thought we have, God's punishing me. And I just want to say this. The answer, just very succinctly and short, is this. No, God's not punishing you. Why? He's already punished his son. God has already punished his son for us. So he can't punish again. That would be doubly punishing us. He's already punished his son. May he be disciplining us? Yes, that is possible. But he does not punish you. He's already punished his son in our place. I think the reality with discipline is actually discipline saves us from ourselves. God's discipline saves us from ourselves. Okay, here's the second thing. Number two is this. God expects us to change our attitude even if he doesn't change our circumstances. God expects to change our attitude, even if it doesn't change our circumstances. God may change your circumstances tomorrow. He may change them in 10 years, or he may never change them at all. But he expects you and I to change our attitude. See, God is not so much interested in my circumstances as he has in me having a Christ-like heart. See, that's the problem, is you and I are the opposite. I'm much more interested in God changing my circumstances and much less interested in having a Christ-like heart. What's interesting to me is listen to people pray. You'll find people's theology in how they pray. If you listen to what someone prays about, what I've found a lot of times when people were praying is a lot of times the prayer is about God changing everything out here and not a lot of God changing things in here. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for things out here. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God wants us to pray for things to change. I'm not saying that that's wrong. What I've noticed is immature Christians, what you'll find is prayer about changing out there, but even more God changed it in here. Change me in the circumstance. Do the work you need to do in my heart in the circumstance. Interestingly, sometimes God removing the circumstances in my life actually leaves me worse off than when I started. Did you know that? Actually, God right now, sometimes some of our lives, him leaving hard circumstances is actually a sign of his grace, is actually a gift. Because if he took those circumstances away, our heart would not even change. And God knows, I want your heart to change because I'm going to put you in something later on, and I'm looking for your heart to be able to handle that, and if I remove it right now, you won't be ready for that. So it actually could be a sign of God's grace. It was wonderful, that verse Hal read this morning for our offering, and I want to read that again very quickly and then wrap up. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:8-9, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. This thorn that Paul had in his flesh, Paul had this issue. We're not told exactly what it was, but there was an issue. Paul says, I pleaded three times with God. Please, please, God, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Translation. God, I begged you, I pleaded, I asked, and I prayed, would you please take it away. You understand how bad this hurts, God. You know the trouble. You know my disappointment. You know my frustration. You know how lonely I feel. You know how hard this is for me. Why don't you take it away? Why don't you remove it? Why don't you change it? I ask and I ask and I ask, and God looks at Paul and says, Paul, I understand. I understand the hurt. I understand your loss. I understand how you feel. Paul, I've walked in your shoes. My son knows what it's like. I've walked with you, Paul. But the answer is no. The answer is no. Paul, come a little bit closer. And Paul does, and God says, I want to tell you something, Paul. Listen, you don't understand, but my power will be more demonstrated in your weakness than without your weakness. It'll be more revealed in it, Paul. And Paul says, really? And Paul says, wow, okay, God. And so he goes on and begins to say, okay, do all these things in my life. And what I want us to hear is this. We want takeaway, but God works within. We want takeaway. God, take away this. God, remove this. God, change this. But God works in. God works in my weakness, in my trials, in my struggles, in my hardships, in my brokenness, in my monotony, in my isolation, in my valleys, in my losses, in my regrets, in my pain, in my failures, in my shortcomings, in my trauma, in my past, in my shame, in my heartache, in my grief, in my sadness, in my rejection, in my loneliness, in my insecurity, in my fears, in my worries, in my disappointment, in my confusion, in my doubts, in my anger, in my embarrassment, in my fatigue, and in my hopelessness. Amen. He works in. He doesn't take away so much. He wants to work in those things. So God, may our prayer be, do the work you've got to do in me. Not so much as take away things. Here's my question. What's the thing you feel God owes you? What's the thing you feel that you are entitled to? Here's another way to say it. Until I get blank, and you put what that is, I won't be satisfied. until I get, I won't be satisfied. Let's pray. Lord God, you know what it's like to walk a very painful, lonely, sorrowful, rejected road, Lord. You know what it's like. You know what it's like to face hardships and challenges, Lord God. You are not immune to them. And God, I thank you so much because I know every one of us in here, Lord, is walking through some kind of valley. I know it looks different for everyone else, but we're all walking through some struggle. God, and I know all of us have maybe prayed, we've asked, we've sought help. We're trying to honor you, Lord. We're trying to follow you. But sometimes just feel like just nothing's happening. And God, maybe this morning there's some of us are saying, Lord, if I'm just gut honest, I don't feel like you love me. I know maybe I should, but I don't feel like you are. And no matter where we're at, Lord, I just pray this morning, would you open our eyes? Would you give us a new perspective? Would you begin to show us, Lord, what you have done on the cross for us? The fact that you sent your son and you crucified him for us, Lord God. The fact that even in so many moments we don't realize, Lord, you are there for us. And Lord, even if you never grant our deepest wish and desire, you are good and you love us and you care for us. God, I pray that you would draw our affections away from ourselves this morning and our entitlements and the things we feel we're owed. And we would lay them down at the cross, Lord God, and you would fill us up today. In your name, Jesus, amen. We're gonna take communion this morning, so I'm gonna invite those up to help us to pass out communion. I wanna invite you today, just take a couple of minutes, and please, just ask the Lord, God, where in my heart, where am I feeling that I'm owed something or I'm entitled, and God, just do the work. And I just wanna say also, very quickly, this morning is our first time going back to communion of actual bread and juice rather than the prepackaged ones. And so that's what's there. If you want a prepackaged one, they're right behind the sound booth, and you can grab one there if you'd like one for that. So let's do that, and then I'll come up in a minute, and we'll take communion together.